my on?
Yep.
All right. Awesome. Well, good morning. I had a couple of people, I don't know if it's an insecure thing or something about my nose, so I'll share with you. I got a sled. One thing about New York that I really love is snowmobiles. And I got a sled and I went with some people from our church and they took me all the way to Old Ford, like 200 miles there and back. I didn't know I was going to go that far. My nose started burning, and then it went away because it was exposed. I thought, wow, I must have stopped the wind, but it was actually a bad thing when you didn't feel that anymore because it actually numbed my nose, and now I have freezer or wind burn on my nose, and it looks horrible. From riding a sled, a Florida boy riding a sled, trying to act like he knows what's going on. Every time my little girl looks at it, she sticks her finger right in there and she says, Daddy, does that hurt? Yeah, it does. Sweetheart, it does hurt. Amen. Can we pray? Father, I ask you, God, for grace. I need you. Father, grace to preach your word. Father, I thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the opportunity that you chose me to minister your word at this time, at this hour. So, Father, I pray that you will enable me to be sharp, empower me to use this sword with divine accuracy. God, give me grace to soar, but also give me grace to land tomorrow morning. And God, if I say anything from the flesh, God, I agree with this church that you will shut my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good. I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach this word and to minister at Faith Fellowship. Your pastor is an awesome man. When I came up a couple of years ago, actually, it's funny, this week is my wife and I's 2-year anniversary pastoring in Watertown. When I came up, I had a lot of landmines that were in front of me, and I needed someone that was experienced that could help me work through some of these things. And Pastor Mike has had fruitful ministry for many years, 40 years pastoring, longer than I've been alive. I said, there's some things that he could teach me. So I asked him to minister to me and to pastor me, and he has been gracious to do that and has helped me get through a lot of things. Amen. Amen. And of course, James is awesome, and that was an awesome worship set from your worship team. I thought that was amazing, really good. So you guys are on a third week of your series, correct? Fourth week. Love perseveres. Love perseveres. And I thought about that, and what an amazing series about love, because so many of us act like we have love, and then maybe we don't. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. And if I butcher these words, work with me, because where I'm from, ain't is actually a word. It is. It's in the dictionary now. Ain't in fitna. Educated people use that word. Fitna. Some of y'all don't even. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verses 8 through 10. When I thought about persevering love, you know, we have the example that Christ gives us, and he gives us a perfect example about someone's love that perseveres. But how many of us actually love like Jesus? Think about it. I mean, we want to love like Jesus, but at the end of the day, how many of you can actually say that I've done everything that I did that Jesus would do? I love like Jesus. I thought like Jesus. I talk like Jesus. I walk like Jesus. I love those that persecute me. I love my enemies. I love those that talk about me. I love my enemies. How many of you can actually say that you love like Jesus? So I thought to myself, what's something that we can have that's tangible about a love that perseveres? And the thought came to me about a mother's love. If you ever think about it, a mother's love perseveres. Every time her child rebels, and every time her child says they're going to do something and they lie, a mother still keeps loving. And I thought, you know what? Let's preach this from that angle. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 through 10, and it says this. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzali, the Mehephelite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on a hill before the Lord. So they fell, all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest into the late rains, poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. She persevered in love. This is an interesting story. Rizpah was one of Saul's concubines who had given her two sons, Mephibosheth, not the cripple, and Armoni. Due to Saul's overzealous efforts at pleasing people, a great injustice had been done. The Gibeonites. Years after Saul's death, David was seeking God for relief from a famine, a terrible famine. God informed him that this wrong had been done and it needed to be corrected. David went to the Gibeonites to ask what they would consider fair retribution. They required seven of Saul's descendants to be hanged. They carried out the execution without giving these seven descendants a burial. For almost 6 months, they remained attached to the tree they were hanged upon. They were there until the flesh began to rot from their bones. They hung there so long that many who passed by didn't seem to notice them anymore. They didn't seem to notice that a mother by the name of Rizpah was persevering. That a mother by the name of Rizpah had camped out near the tree. She had spread sackcloth upon a rock and started a vigil that would last nearly 6 months. During the day, she would take the sackcloth and beat away the birds. They would come to eat the flesh. And during the night, she would beat away the beasts of the field who came to do the same. Her desire, she wanted to see these boys get a decent burial. And she would not quit until the job was done. Word finally got back to the king. And he sent for the bodies of Saul's sons and gave them a decent burial. The point is, when I saw this, the Lord seemed to say to me, if we would persevere and go to such extremes for the dead, why should we not do it for the living? Now think about that, because it's a beautiful illustration of someone that loves even when she can't see any fruit. To kind of set the stage historically, we know in Joshua chapter 9, when Joshua came through from the wilderness, the leadership of Moses transferred to Joshua. Moses led him through the wilderness, and Joshua was going to lead them to possess the promise. And God told Joshua to depossess the land in order to possess the land. And the Gibeonites, they had a really cunning idea. We're going to trick the people of God, because we know that God is with them, and if God is for them, who be against them? So what did they do? We know the story. They took some old moldy bread and some raggedy clothes, and they dressed themselves up like they had been traveling for days, and they met up with Joshua, and they got the people of Israel to make a treaty with them. The people of Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites without seeking God first, and come to later find out that they were actually some of the people that they were to overcome. So Joshua said, from now on, we will not destroy you, but you'll be our woodcutters and our slaves. Hundreds of years later, the Gibeonites are growing in the realm of the Israelites, and the Israelites despise them because they remember what happened yesterday. They remember how they tricked the people of God. And Saul, being the leader that wasn't fearful of God, he was more fearful of people. You know, the thing about leaders today is when leaders are worried about what people think more than they worry about what God thinks, there's a problem with that. We've gotten into a generation, into a society where we're more concerned about offending everybody but God. Have you ever been to that place where we walk around on eggshells, tiptoeing, because we might offend somebody, but yet we're not concerned when we offend God? Billy Graham said it well like this. We're living in a society where everybody is worried about offending everybody but God. My God. Now understand the dilemma Rest was in, because David, he was the king, and the Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. I find that hard for me to grab a hold of, because there's a contrast between Saul and David. Saul didn't do half the things that David did, but the anointing left Saul. That's funny to me, because Saul was actually anointed 2 years, and for 38 years he was still the king. It ministers to me that God will fire you and let you keep working. God will do that. He will fire you and let you keep working. 40 years Saul was the king. He didn't do half the things that David did. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, Saul never killed somebody and had an affair with Bathsheba. I mean, David did a lot of crazy stuff. But God said to David, he was a man after my own heart. And I thought to myself, what's the contrast between Saul and David? What's the difference? Well, the difference was Saul was more concerned about pleasing people than he was pleasing God. And if you read the book of Psalms, you can understand David's heart. He was a wretched sinner, but he wasn't scared to confess. David knew how to confess. There's something about a leader that is so transparent. When they know that they blow it, they get on their face before God and they confess their sins, and they know if it wasn't for the grace of God that they would be off in left field somewhere in the dingweeds. Y'all don't know what that means? Go where I'm from and you'll know what it means. It's what they call us when we run off the snowmobile trail. Pastors in the dingweeds again. I was there twice. David becomes the king, and for 3 years he sees that there's a famine. It's dry. It's deserted. What is happening to the kingdom? There's a famine in the land. And David went before God, and God said, it's because of Saul breaking the covenant with the Gibeonites. In Saul's overzealous efforts to pleasing people, he actually broke the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. And what that ministers to me is Saul wasn't concerned about God at all. He was concerned about popularity and what would make him the cool leader. And David comes on the scene, and then God says to him, it's because of what Saul did. Now you've got to fix it. You've got to clean it up. So David goes to the Gibeonites and he says, what can we do to make fair retribution? The Gibeonites said, we don't want your money, but we want that man who tried to destroy us. We want seven of his sons hanged on the cross, hanged on the wood. So David goes and gets five of Saul's grandkids, and he goes to Rizpah, who was a concubine of Saul, and he yanks her two sons out of her house to execute them. Now think about that. Here's a mother. Her sons are being taken because of something that her husband did. Have you ever had to suffer because of something somebody else did, the bad decisions of somebody else, and you find yourself suffering because, oh, it can get frustrating. It risks with suffering because of something that her husband did or the mistake that her husband had made. She wasn't a part of that. She's just the mother of the sons that were related to her husband. He is dead. And David comes into the house and he snatches her children away and he executes them on a tree. Oh, that's crazy to be executed for something someone else did. It's one thing if you did it, but it's another thing if somebody else did it and you're just related. And you're just related. I'm related to AJ, and I have a lot of stuff that I have to deal with because I'm related to him. Yeah. I'm related to him. They ask, is AJ your cousin? I don't know AJ. Yeah, he's your cousin. You look like him. No, I don't. So Saul takes her sons and he takes them and he hangs them on a tree. Now understand that her sons were her future. There was no Social Security back then. Her husband's dead. She's a widow, and her sons, her future, her hope, her glory, everything, her tomorrow was done. It was dead. Have you ever been in a season where it seemed like your hope and your tomorrow is dying on a tree and it's not getting better, but it's getting worse. I have. Her sons are hanged on the tree and she follows with a vigil and she sits in front of them. And for months she looks at her future and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. The bodies are rotting and the decay and the smell and the filth. And she's sitting there persevering through that season, even though in the fleshly eye it looks like it's getting worse. But she was not giving up until God came through. It was a season of a vigil where she persevered through the famine, through the summer, through the heat of the day and the cool air by night, watching her future dying. Watching it die. Everything that she worked for, my God. Everything. She raised those children. She changed their diapers. She was there when they were sick. She shepherded those children. Those were her boys. Those were her future. Those were her hope. And all of a sudden, they're being stripped out from underneath her and they're dead, hanging on the wall. Her future and her hope decaying. What does that feel like when you've worked your entire life to see everything that you worked for dead and dying on a wall? My God, that I preached to somebody in this. What does it look like? How does it feel to watch it be stripped out from underneath you? Oh, you better love like Jesus loved. I thought to myself, how could she do that? Could I do that? No. How could she do, how, after all these years raising these children, putting in everything she had, her future, now they're in a place where they can take care of their mama, they can begin to marry and be fruitful, and all of a sudden, because of what somebody else did, it stripped right out from underneath her. And she was able to follow it and not give up. They're dead. It's gone. Everybody's walking by RISPA thinking she's crazy. What is that crazy woman sitting in front of dead corpse praying? They are dead. They will not resurrect. What is she doing? Why is she still there? My God, I know some, we've all been in those seasons where we ask ourselves, why are we still here? Why am I still doing what I'm doing when it's getting worse? My God, it's getting worse instead of better. And it's not like they're looking better. The flesh is rotting. They're getting deader and deader and deader. I'm starting to see the bones of this dead thing manifest. But why was she still there? How could she still be there? The first thing she does that we need to do as a body of believers in order for our future to resurrect. Verse 10, watch this. Now RISPA, the daughter of Ai, the first thing she did, she took sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Throughout Scripture, sackcloth represents two things. It represents repentance in intercession. Most Old Testament prophets, when they preached in sackcloth, required that Israel put it on as well during times of national revival. It was also a symbol of intercession. When a prophet would go to prayer, he would dress in sackcloth and cover his head with ashes. Daniel 9:3. And I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Sackcloth speaks to me of intercessory prayer. You see, the problem with America today, we want God to do everything for us. We want the blessings of God. We want God to give the breakthrough. And let me preach true theology. Jesus loves us. There's nothing more that we could ever do for Jesus not to love us. He loves us. And as a matter of fact, if we do not accept him, we will die and go to hell. And Jesus will still love us. You know, we live in a church today where we don't preach hell or we don't preach the blood. We're more concerned about what other people think instead of lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and preaching the true gospel. You cannot preach the victory without the judgment. It does not work. She says, if my future is going to get the burial they deserve, after all, they're royalty, they're king's kids. I don't care what their daddy did, they're king's kids. So if I'm going to get the victory, if I'm going to do this, then I've got to clothe myself in intercessory prayer. For 6 months, she prays with sackcloth, interceding in prayer. Do you know why we have powerless pulpits in America? Because we have prayerless churches. We got people more dependent on systems than we do on the Spirit. And if we are going to reach a generation that is lost and dying, then we need to come to God in prayer and get everything that we can from God by faith and wage war against the enemy that is real, that is doing things like drug overdoses in this city at a rapid pace. Do you know the fastest growing religion in America among young people is Wicca? They're worshiping trees. And people are dying every day. 3 people in our church last year dead from drug overdoses. Sunday morning, worshiping God, and that night, dead. There's an epidemic, and that devil is real. There's a stronghold. And it's addiction that is taking everything that comes with it. And if we are going to wage war against that principality and that devil that is coming against Watertown, then God needs some believers that know what it is to get on their face once again before God in intercessory prayer and seeking God on the behalf of this city and the lost and dying world, and be willing to go into the dark place with the light of the gospel and share the love of Jesus Christ to people who have never experienced love in any shape, way, or fashion. My God, those days that my grandmother tells me about are coming back. It's a revival before. My grandmother says they would sit in tent revivals all night and she would see miracles and signs and wonders. And I think to myself, tent? Who? Tents? She clothes herself with sackcloth. Even when she sees her future dead, she clothes herself. Even when it's falling apart, she still prays. Even when it gets worse before it gets better, she still prays. I've been a Christian 10 years. I'm a 3-time convicted felon. I was a gang member and a dope dealer in the state of Florida. My mom and dad are dead. Didn't even grow up in the church or believe in God. And only been a Christian 10 years. Here's one thing that I have learned, and it's probably the only thing that is prayer works. Our church intercedes every day. I will not let my staff not come to prayer. If they show up late for prayer, then we have to get rid of them, because if they're not serious about intercessory prayer, then I can't have that on my team, because I'm serious about reaching unsaved people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that I know, the only thing that I got, is that the more I pray, the more God breaks me, and the more Jesus fills me, and the more I bear fruit of Jesus Christ. I'm an uneducated ex-drug dealer, but the one thing that was taught to me is prayer and seeking the face of Jesus, and God will take the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. If he can take a shepherd boy in a field to be a king of a nation, he can take an ex-drug dealer and make him a preacher of the gospel. And the thing that I have to do, the work that I have to put in it, I got to put something in it, is prayer. And she clothes herself in intercessory prayer. Intercedes. She's immovable in prayer. The second thing she does to persevere in that dark season, to weather the storm. Have you ever had to weather a storm? My God. I've weathered storms in my short 10 years as a Christian. But to weather a storm. There's been times when my wife and I didn't think we were going to make it, when everything, the ministry and the call looked like the enemy was going to strip that from me, and we would get on our face in intercessory prayer, and we would intercede for those around us, and we would pray for those that persecute us. And I didn't feel like praying. Trust me, I wanted to do other things but pray. But thank God I have a wife who is more Christian and more godly than I ever would be, would grab me by my hand and tell me to get on my face and say, honey, you just got to keep praying for them. The second thing Rispa did, and she spread her intercession on the rock. Look at 10. The Rispa, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock. The rock is a type of Christ. In my own strength, we cannot weather the storm. In my own strength, our love cannot persevere. In our own strength, we are human beings. My flesh will manifest when it seems like it's getting worse than better. My flesh will want to give up and quit. How many of us in that season, when it seems like our future is dead and dying, want to give up and quit? I'm not coming back anymore. I am done. I can't do it anymore. I worked so hard for that, and it's been stripped from me. Everything's been taken. What will I do now? She didn't do that. I don't know. She might have thought it in the scripture. The scripture says she didn't do that. All the scripture says she did was she took her intercession and her repentance. Sackcloth's a type of repentance. Listen. Intercession and repentance go together. You can't intercede without repenting. It doesn't work that way. She intercedes with repentance on Jesus. The Bible says she spread it on the rock. The rock that is immovable, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, that will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith, the truth, the way and the life, the first and the last, that we are brand new creations in Christ Jesus. All things pass away and all things become new because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chose us before we chose him. He was slain before the foundations of the world. He became sin who knew no sin, that we become the righteousness of Christ. That very Jesus, the deliverer and the great I am, the one that wraps his arms around you when you don't deserve it, that gives you the grace that is sufficient for you when you're weak, he is strong. That Jesus that whispers in the night and tells you it's going to be okay because you have a blessed inheritance, the blessed hope that Jesus Jesus Christ, one day you'll be in connected with Him, walking the streets of gold. That's the hope we long for, the day that we can worship Jesus Christ all the day long, lifting up His name. That's the motivation that drives us. That's what keeps us praying. That's what makes us look at ourselves and say, in Your presence, I am undone. I am unclean. But thank God that You died for me and gave me grace and forgive me of my sins, that through You I have eternal life and power by the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit. That is what drives us as Christians when we are treated unfairly. And we are treated unfairly. She spreads her prayer and her repentance on a rock of Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. From the barley harvest to the rains come, listen, 6 months. Watch this. 6 months. Her future is dying. There's a famine. She's spread out on Jesus, spread out on the rock with repentance and intercession, spread out. For 6 months, it gets worse than better. Have you ever prayed and it seemed like it got worse? I have. But she endured with, she persevered with love. 6 months, watch. By the heat of the day, she's still spread out on the rock. The cool of the night, she's still spread out on the rock. When the naysayers and the backbiters thought she lost her mind, she knew something was going to happen. She knew something. There was something on the inside of her that says, don't listen to the naysayers and the backbiters and the gossipers. Stay focused on your future and do it through the strength of Jesus Christ. Six months. The scripture says this. Here's what the word says. Now, Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth, spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest into the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. While she's praying for something that looks dead, God's got a plan. He's got a plan for revival. He's got a plan for resurrection. She just got to pray. The birds would come and try to build nests in her dead son's hair. The birds will always fly around. You know, birds, buzzards, they like to fly around dead things. And they like to land on things that seem dead. You ever get into a conflict and have a major dramatic trauma or anything happen within your ministries or your church, just look around for buzzards flying all around, strife sowing, and God, you can see them. You always know a buzzard because they're squawking with everybody they talk to. They're everywhere. Buzzards fly squawking, talking about this and talking about that. Squawking. And the Bible says that she was able to drive the birds away because she was doing it through Christ. How did she have the strength to get up every day and drive the squawkers away? How was she able to pull herself up every day and drive the squawkers away? Yeah. And then at night, the Bible says the beasts, they would lurk. See, the night's the hardest part when you're going through that season, that you know something that no one else knows. You know something that no one else knows. You ever I know God's speaking to me, but no one else knows, and everybody else is looking at the tangible and the flesh, and everything's falling apart and everything's bad, but I know something that no one else knows, so I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep moving forward. The squawkers are coming by day. I'm driving them out of my head. You can't get in my head. The Bible says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but are powerful through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Then it says that we have to cast down imagination and every thought or every squawker that comes up against the knowledge of God. How was she able to drive the birds away by day and the beast away by night? All the beasts, listen, the night seasons she went into. During the day, she drove away the birds, but at night, she knew night was coming. My night's the lonely place. She's in the dark place. She's on Jesus, and she can hear the growls of the enemy. She can't see them. There's no street lights. It's just her in the dark. And she can hear the growling of the beast trying to snatch her future. They're growling all around. The Bible says that the devil prowls around us as a roaring lion, waiting for who he may devour. He's a toothless beast. And she's sitting there at night listening to the growls of the beast. Think about that. When she gets some light, all she sees is her future dead and gone. And she has to drive away the birds. That's not bad enough. She's doing it in the heat of the day. That's not bad enough. Then she has to be all alone at night. My God, there's some of you all alone at night that fight warfare like you would never believe, that the beasts are trying to devour your hope and your future, and the beasts are trying to devour your children and your families and your ministries, that the beasts are trying to devour every good thing is in your life, and you're all alone. You can't see them, but you know they're there. You can't see them, but you know they're there. My God, it's one thing to be able to see what you're fighting. It's another thing only to hear it. And to know they're there. And at night, she would hear the growls of the beast trying to get her family, trying to snatch her future. Do you think she was afraid? Absolutely. I would have been scared. I am not a country boy. I was in Old Forge. One good thing I like about it is I went to the Dingweeds and they left me. Man, no cell phone service. Thought, man, hopefully they turn around for me. I hope they remember where I'm at. And it was dark. Thinking, man, what am I going to do if something comes out at me? And it was a while, and they didn't come back, and it was getting longer and longer, and I thought, wow, they forgot me. I was fearful. Now think to myself, as Christians, we get into those seasons where we're afraid. I'm afraid a lot. I know the Bible says he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but you know what? I get afraid. I know what the Bible says. I get afraid. I get scared half to death. And in the night seasons when I'm all alone and I hear the beast growling, it's everything that I can do to get up from that rock and drive them away. And she does that for 6 months. She gets up from the rock and she drives them away. She gets up in the strength of Christ and she drives them away. Now, this is not what the Word of God says. This is my opinion about the beast. My opinion. It could be off. I thought, what does the beast represent? And here's a thought that came to me. It's my opinion. Beasts represent to me drugs and alcohol. Whatever comes from the field is a beast. Everything that comes from the field Cocaine comes from the field. Alcohol comes from the field. Heroin comes from the field. Marijuana comes from everything. Comes from the field. And to me, for me, those beasts represent to me drugs and addiction that is trying to attack the future of our children. Drugs and addiction that's trying to attack the future of our city that we were born and raised in. I wasn't, you were. My mom's from here. So I guess I could see. That are trying to attack our future. Now watch this though, now, and I'm going to close. She's sitting there praying. Here's the really great part about it. She's sitting there praying. People walk by, and you know, if it's like Watertown, they're talking about her. Man, she's crazy, lost her mind, can't believe she's doing that. She's making poor choices, bad decision. It's over. Give it up, Rispa. You blew it. It ain't happening. But somebody saw Rispa, and the Bible says that word got back to the king. Now, we know that David is a type of Christ, right? Somebody saw word. They watched her pray in repentance. Intercession. By day she drove away the squawkers, the birds. By night she drove away the beast. Word got back to the king. And they said, David, remember that mother of those two boys that we snatched out of her house for the sin of Saul that's hanging on a tree? She's still there praying. And David, I just picture this. I get this visual in my head of David's mighty men. Those mighty men are something amazing. They were warriors. They were trained warriors. They were born to fight. And could you imagine if David, just say David sends Benaiah and the guard, and they're walking by. If I was one of them, here's how I view that story. If I was one of them, I would walk by on the orders of King David to take those kids off the tree and give them a decent burial. If I was one of the mighty men and I walked by and I seen that woman crying, interceding for her future, I couldn't help but reach down and tap her on the shoulder and whisper in her ear and say, Rispa, get up. Get up. Hey, the king, word got back to the king. He heard how you were praying and you didn't move and you were immovable, and how you drove the animals away by day and the beast by night. And now God sent a legion of his angels. They come to war on your behalf, and that your sons will get a king's burial. Somebody better give God praise in this church, because that is the power of the gospel. They tap her on the shoulder, Rispa. Word got back to the king. Word got back to the king. And they take those bodies and they give them a decent honor. And Rispa, I'm sure, if I would have been Rispa, here's what I would have done, because I can be carnal sometimes. I would have said, and y'all doubted me. Oh, now you want to be my friend? Oh, you've been praying for me the whole time that I would make it? Okay. She persevered. Some of you right now, worship team, take this off. And excuse me if I'm sweating. It's horrible. I don't know why I do that. I used to get cold, but now that I'm in New York for a lot of years, that's a sign that my blood is stinking up, because I'm soaked. My God. Don't worry, I won't touch you. Yeah. You see me down south, I just lay my hand on her forehead. There's a handprint. AJ makes me do that. He called me a baby Christian one time. I called my grandmother and said, they're not men of God. They called me baby Christians. So she gets up And she saw her future be restored. As a matter of fact, it was resurrected. And she persevered in that season. What if she would have gave up? Her sons would have been there, rotted away without the proper ending. You know, the older I get, you're going to laugh because I'm actually feeling like I feel like I could be getting close to a midlife crisis where I'm going to wear skinny jeans and dye my hair blonde and drive a convertible. You ever seen? Skinny jeans. AJ, if I see you wearing skinny jeans and dyeing your hair blonde and driving a convertible, we're going to have to lock him up. Oh, I can't wait to see that in Florida. You know, I miss the rains down in Africa, however the 80s. What happened, AJ? I don't know. Something's happening to me. I just can't explain it. But there's some of you right now that have gone through a tough season. It's been dry. It's been deserted. The squawkers have been coming all around you. They call you on your phone. They meet at you in your house. Listen, man, you got to know it. They call you on the phone and meet you in the house. You've been having to drive them away. Rispa had to drive. I'm not going to move until God says I'm going to move. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what they say. I don't care how hot it gets. I don't care how dry it gets. I will not move unless God tells me to move. Do you know there's something about a saint that has that kind of tenacity that God elevates and promotes? There's something about an immovable Christian warrior of God that says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what they say. I don't care how it feels. Until my God says for me to move, I will not move. Something about those believers. God honors them. Please stand. Free? Do I free?
What? We'll do what you, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm going to give an altar call. If this word preached to you and you feel like a rispa, you feel like, I don't know how much more I've got left, but the grace of God keeps pushing you up every day. If that is you, we're going to pray with you. Now listen, Pastor Mike's giving me freedom. If God wants to do something prophetically with word of knowledge or word of wisdom, we'll do it. If not, we won't do it. I only want to do what God wants me to do. And if something happens at the altars where you just don't bear witness with anything that I say, blame me. Because guess what? I blew it. But if you do, give Him the glory because it's all about Him. Please come to the altar. Make your ways to the altar. Hallelujah. You can line up here right at the altars. I'll give you time. What's up, bro? Line up all along these altars. We'll give you time and let people come and we'll pray for people.
If you need prayer, just come ahead at this time. Present yourself up here. We'll be scared, please. We're going to pray for you.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Pastor Derek, start by praying for me.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the risk of tenacity. I thank you, God, that in your strength, not his own strength, that he was able to do something that most of us could not do. He